The last time we were in the Gospel of Mark, we looked at the question and the answer to the most important question that's ever been asked. The most important answer that could be given. Who do you say that Jesus is? The right answer to that, given by Peter, as we saw in Mark chapter 8, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. The one who all of those promises from the Old Testament, they were all directed at Him. He is the only one who can save us from our sins. As you read through the Old Testament, it's all pointing at Him. He is that Messiah. He came to be that Savior. So if that is who Jesus is, what are you going to do about it? What is the right way to respond if that's who Jesus is? Does who Jesus is matter all that much to you? He is the Christ. What difference does that make to you? Well, before we dig into the answer to that here in Mark, we're going to begin this morning with some other verses that are uncomfortable, but very important. This comes near the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, where Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Very sobering warning for Jesus. And that warning came shortly after another warning from Jesus in verses 13 through 14 of Matthew 7, where he said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." So according to Jesus, not the opinions of any man, but the truth from the Messiah, there are few who get on the one narrow way that leads to life. And there are many who are traveling the broad road that leads to destruction. And Jesus said that there are even many who are on the broad road that leads to destruction who think they are on the narrow way that leads to life. And they aren't. Now that's concerning. That should get us thinking. Why would that be the case? Why would there be many who are on the broad road that leads to destruction, but think that they are on the narrow way that leads to life? Well, I believe one of the major reasons for that is that there are many who want a Savior. They want a salvation, but not the Savior, and not that salvation. Now, where we ended last time, the Gospel of Mark, we saw an example in Jesus' disciples who temporarily, thankfully temporarily, for 11 out of the 12 of them, wanted a Savior, not the Savior. Mark chapter 8, verse 29. That's where Peter made this wonderful confession, where it seems like finally it's starting to click. Finally, he's getting it about who Jesus is, the greatness of the coming of the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. the promised Messiah. Peter looked into the face of Jesus and he said, "It's you. You are that Messiah." And from there, verse 31 says, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again, but they missed that part. They didn't hear that part. He's going to die. He's going to suffer. He's going to be rejected. Remember, Peter took Jesus aside and corrected him. He basically told him, "No, Jesus, that's not the Savior you're supposed to be. That's not how this is supposed to work." So Peter wanted a Savior, but not that one. Not one who would die. Not one who was weak. Remember Jesus' response, verse 39, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's." I'll back up a couple of years. Early in Jesus' public ministry, Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth. And when in Nazareth, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. He was handed a scroll to read. It was the book of Isaiah. And there in the synagogue, he read the words of Isaiah 61, verse 1, and part of verse 2. If you prepared, worked ahead for men's Bible study, you'll recognize we're going to look at that today. But Jesus read these verses in the synagogue. It's recorded in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." When Jesus got there, he closed up that scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. In verse 21 it says, "And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Wouldn't that be an amazing thing to hear? It's promises from the Old Testament. And here's Jesus saying, "This is fulfilled today. This promise, this scripture, today in your hearing, this is fulfilled." That's amazing. Now, the rest of Isaiah 61 tells of God's deliverance of his people. It tells about their peace. It tells about how the nation of Israel will rule over the other nations. And all of that, all of those promises in that chapter are based on the coming Messiah. That one who's anointed. We talked a couple weeks ago about how that word Messiah has to do with being anointed. It's talking about the Messiah. Jesus says today, when he read verse 1, part of verse 2, "This is fulfilled today in your hearing." But notice, Jesus didn't read the rest of Isaiah 61. And that was on purpose. He only read the part about the proclamation of the good news. He read the part about the proclamation of the Messiah. That part was fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus. The rest of Isaiah 61, that's still yet to come. That didn't happen on that day. That's what Jesus' disciples didn't understand. They were familiar with Isaiah 61. They knew what Jesus was claiming by saying, "This is fulfilled. He's the Messiah." So they were expecting all of Isaiah 61 to be fulfilled very soon. And their being so close to Jesus would mean that very soon they would be ruling right along with Jesus. Peace is coming. The restoration of Israel is coming. We will be ruling over the nations. It's all coming. And the disciples thought, "We will be sitting on thrones right next to Jesus. It's coming soon." They didn't realize yet that all of the rest of that could only be accomplished through Jesus' victory that he gained by his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The hard part had to come first. The suffering had to come first. So at this point in Mark, they wanted a Savior, but not that one. Not one that was going to die. Now Jesus has corrected them. He's going to be doing that some more as time goes on. But now he's also going to correct some misinterpretations or misperceptions about the right way to respond to who Jesus is. If he is the Christ, and he is this kind of Christ who's going to suffer and die, what is the right way to respond to who he is? Now again, the expectations of his disciples, if they're followers of the Messiah, life should be great. They should be getting everything that they've ever wanted. Jesus says, that's not how it works. Not yet. So let's look, Mark 8, verse 34. He summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now remember last time we saw that Jesus had left Galilee. He's now in a Gentile region. The Messiah that was promised to Israel had come to Israel. Most of the people of Israel have rejected him. And this is going to get worse and more pronounced as Jesus moves closer to the cross. But there still seems to be a crowd. There's always a crowd around Jesus. A crowd of people who want to follow Jesus. As long as that means what they want it to mean. So what does Jesus say that means? He said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Now last time we all needed to answer the question, who do you say that Jesus is? This time we all need to answer the question, are you following Jesus on Jesus' terms? To do so means you've denied yourself. Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Are you following Jesus on Jesus' terms? What does it mean to deny yourself? Well, at this point in the Gospel of Mark, we can still use the disciples as a negative example. Don't be like them. Don't do what they did in a lot of ways. Right now, we see that the disciples are self-willed. They want things to be their way. Evidenced in Peter telling Jesus, you can't be that kind of a Savior, you have to be this kind of a Savior. They are into self-promotion. We're going to be seeing this soon where James and John take Jesus aside and ask for the best seats next to Jesus because they're selfish. The disciples so far have a me-first attitude. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul describes how he was before he became a follower of Christ. And in his description, he admits that he was self-righteous. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews. He thought so highly of himself. He thought he was in a position because of his works and the kind of life that he lived that God owed him an entrance into heaven. But when he came to follow Christ, he says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. So Paul says, when he came to Christ, he denied himself. His life was no longer about Paul and his accomplishments. He no longer looked to himself for any value or worth or merit. He did not look to himself for any righteousness. He only looked to Christ. So Paul is now no longer all about Paul. Paul is all about Jesus Christ. He's denied himself. To deny ourselves means to realize we are not our master. Jesus is. To deny ourselves means to recognize that we are not the standard of truth. Jesus is. We are not our righteousness. Jesus is. But Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Turn away from himself. Turn away from trusting in himself and any goodness that he thought was in him. Deny himself and take up his cross. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. Now, without giving that little phrase some serious thought, that doesn't carry the same weight for us as it did for those who were gathered around Jesus on that day. Now, when we hear the phrase, take up your cross, maybe the thought of putting on a shiny gold necklace comes to mind. Maybe putting a bumper sticker on your car to let everybody know who you belong to. Now, those things aren't necessarily wrong, but that's not what Jesus means here. According to one of the resources I came across, historians say over 30,000 people were crucified by the Romans during Jesus' lifetime. Now, Jesus wasn't on this earth for all that long, 33 years. And there were 30,000 people crucified by the Romans during that time. That is a lot of crucifixions. These people that Jesus was talking to that day gathered around him had probably seen it happen at least once, or at the very least they've heard of it. They know exactly what this is all about. These crucifixions were supposed to be public. It was supposed to be humiliating. And it was supposed to be very painful. For all of those more than 30,000 people who were crucified during Jesus' lifetime, the last thing they did in their lives, if they had the strength to do it, was to carry the instrument of their own terrible execution to the place where it would happen. They were forced to carry their own cross that they would be executed on. So when Jesus said, in order to follow him, one must take up his cross, they knew exactly what he meant. Be prepared to die. Now, in one sense, this can be talking about dying to self. Like Paul says, Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's a part of it. A part of taking up a cross that goes along with denying ourselves. This life that I live in the flesh is not about me. It's Christ. It's all about Christ. But in a more physical sense, it also means be ready. Be willing to die. If it comes to that, to follow Jesus. A little while ago, we sang a song. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Did you mean it? Are you sure about that? Jesus says what it means to follow him is to deny yourself and to take up your cross. Be ready to die. Now, Now that can be kind of hard to talk about and kind of hard to take seriously in the context that we live in. We live some pretty comfortable lives, relatively. We live in peace. When it comes to following Jesus, for Americans in our lifetime, hasn't been all that hard. Some have interpreted this as, well, bearing your cross, it means living with an illness and facing it bravely. Well, that's noble. We're not saying there's anything bad about living with an illness, facing it bravely. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. It's also not about enduring a mean boss. I'm bearing a cross here. My boss isn't very nice. It's not about being married to a crabby spouse. I'm not using myself as an example here in any way. But if someone was, that's not the cross that you've been called to bear. Having a car that won't start in the morning, that's not the cross you've been called to bear. And Jesus is talking about the possibility of death for being associated with Him. It's for having a testimony of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And people hate you for it. Now, those who were standing around Jesus that day and hearing these words, some of them would become apostles. Of those who would become apostles, all but one of them died as martyrs. What did Jesus mean when he told them to take up the cross? Be prepared to die. Most of them, the disciples, died as martyrs. There have been people ever since then who have been hated for following Christ, have been tortured and killed for following Christ. It's possible that we could get to that point here in the United States in our lifetime. Several years ago, talking about things like this, I might say that, but I didn't really feel like it. These days, it's getting to seem to be more possible. We're not there yet. But if that day comes, will you take up your cross and follow Jesus? Will you continue to carry the cross to follow Jesus? Even now, today, being associated with Jesus, representing Him, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, it might get you some rolled eyes. It might get you some scoffs, some sneers, maybe some angry looks. It may escalate as you continue to proclaim Christ into some mean words. You may lose friends. You may be rejected by family members who don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. There could be threats of jail, prison. There could be physical violence. Death is not outside the realms of possibility even now. But to take up your cross means none of that should stop me from following Jesus. Is that true of you? Would you rather have Jesus than anything? Have you taken up your cross? Well, the last part of following Jesus, according to verse 34, is to follow Him. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. Now, at that time when Jesus said those words, He was headed toward the cross. Would they follow Him? Would they stay with Him, even to the cross? From our perspective, He's been on the cross. Are you ashamed of that? A lot of people still reject Jesus. Will you follow Him anyway? A lot of people cast reproach on those who follow Jesus. Will you follow him anyway? He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is our Creator. He is our rightful owner. He is the victorious Savior from sin. Are you today following him and trusting in him alone, no matter the consequences? Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 7. Few are. Few will deny themselves. Few take up their cross. Few follow him. And many are trying to do it some other way. But every other way ends in destruction. Next part of Jesus' message to the crowd. It tells us some more about why so few go on that narrow way. And it may be because following Christ is a paradox. It doesn't seem to make sense. Do you value your life? I think we'd probably all say, yeah, we do. We value our lives. We want to take care of ourselves. We want to be healthy and live on. We may say, absolutely, yes. I value my life. I want to really live. I want an abundant life. I want real life. I want eternal life. I don't ever want to die. But Jesus says, verse 35, the way to have that is by giving up your life. Now this is not really saying anything different than Jesus said in verse 34. In a way, verse 35 is an explanation of verse 34. What it means to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow Jesus. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. If life is important to you, if you want to live a life that's significant and full, and you live your life on this earth to do everything you can to accomplish a significant and full life during your time on this earth, if that's your priority, if that's what you live for, if what's most important to you is a significant and fulfilling life on earth, and that's it, you lose. If that's all you're living for, you lose it all. Now that person who's living for that life, they may have fun for a few years. They may work hard and appear to achieve much success in this life, but then they die. They enter into an eternity of agony as they suffer in hell, if that's all that life was about to them. If all a person does is to live this life, to try to have the best life they can have in this life, in the few short years they have here, Jesus says you lose everything. But if a person denies themselves, takes up their cross and follows Jesus, which means they give themselves to the Lord for his use. Whatever he wants, I'm his. Whatever happens to me, I'm his. They live for his glory instead of their own. Or as Jesus says here in verse 35, they lose their life for my sake and the gospel's. They will save it. They are the ones who have real life, who have eternal life. J.C. Ryle, his commentary on Mark, says this of these verses. And after I read this, I'm going to explain a little about what he did and didn't mean by what he said here. He said, "Let us often ask ourselves whether our Christianity costs us anything. Does it entail any sacrifice? Has it the true stamp of heaven? Does it carry with it any cross? If not, we may well tremble and be afraid. We have everything to learn, A religion which costs nothing is worth nothing. It will do us no good in the life that now is. It will lead us to no salvation in the life to come. Now, to be clear, make sure that we're clear on this completely. He's not talking about earning salvation. Becoming saved from our sins, entering into, through the gate, into that narrow way, costs us nothing, because it already cost Jesus everything. Jesus purchased our redemption on the cross. It was paid in full. There's nothing we can add to being saved from our sins. Jesus accomplished it all. But walking on the narrow way, having salvation, the results of salvation, being a follower of Christ, according to what Jesus is saying here in Mark 8, is costly. We are to give all that we have, all we are, to the Lord. Be ready to die for His sake, for the sake of the gospel. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 7. Few will travel that road. Many will try some other way, but every other way ends in destruction. Are you following Jesus on Jesus' terms? And Jesus brings the crowd to consider the next question. What's your priority? Look at verses 36 and 37. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, if you had the choice, you can deny Christ, not follow Him, so that the world loves you. And as a result of you not following Christ, the world loving you, and just supposing if this was the case, that means you can have anything you want. You can be the richest person on the planet. You can be adored by the masses. Everyone wants to be your friend. You can afford to hire the best teachers and trainers to teach and train you how to do anything. Anything you want. You can be the best athlete in the world. You could be the best musician there's ever been. You could be the best yacht lounger there's ever been. You can be the best time waster the world has ever seen. You can have all the best video games. Play them as much as you want on as big of a screen as you want. Like I said, be the best time waster there's ever been. However far your imagination can take you, the biggest and the best in this world, you can have it all. But all you have to do is not follow Jesus. Would it be worth it? If you gain the whole world and were able to enjoy the fruits of having the whole world for the rest of the time you have here, all it required, don't follow Jesus. Would it be worth it to you? What is worthy of being your priority? All that the world has to offer, and again, we're just supposing, let's say you can have it your entire life. From the time you're a baby, you live to be 100. You have all that the world has to offer, and then the rest of eternity in hell. Or you can follow Christ for however many years you have left. That may require some ridicule. It may produce some suffering. But then the rest of eternity, in all the glory that comes from being in the presence of your Creator, an eternity of all the joys of heaven, which is worth being a priority to you? Which one is worth living your life for? How much is your soul worth? That's what Jesus is wanting us to figure out here. You get out your calculator and put it down on a ledger. How much is your soul worth? How much would it take for you to decide that your soul is not important enough? That you'll take the broad, the easier road, avoid some suffering, not follow Christ because you want something else? How much would that something else have to be worth if you're willing to give up your soul to an eternity in hell after it? It should be obvious to us, as Jesus is pointing out here in this passage, the whole world should not be enough. There's not enough value in this whole world that we should give up Christ and not follow Him to have the world. But many people, remember Jesus' words in Matthew 7, many people are taking that route away from Christ for a lot less. They're not even gaining the whole world. It's not even being offered to them. Many people are living a pretty meager existence, but they still choose that over life with Christ. There are few, Jesus said, who take the narrow road, because it may not look very appealing for the short term. It may look like that's a tough road to travel. People will laugh at me. I'll get ridiculed. I might die. All my friends are on this other road. This other road looks more flashy. It looks like I'll get more stuff. They stay on the broad road that leads to destruction. Jesus is trying to get us to realize it's not worth it. One last warning from Jesus in verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, if someone doesn't think that Jesus is worth following because they don't want to get laughed at, they're unwilling to proclaim the gospel because they're ashamed of what people might think of them if they're talking about Jesus. Jesus says when he comes back, he's going to return the favor. Remember again his words in Matthew 7. Depart from me, I didn't know you. I don't know you. Who are you? Get out of my presence. Look at how Jesus describes the world that we live in. The people that inhabit this world are an adulterous and sinful generation. Are we going to be ashamed of Jesus in an adulterous and sinful generation? Anyone who follows Christ should feel no obligation to care what this world thinks about them. We don't owe anything to this world. This world is an adulterous and sinful generation. Rebels against our God. I really like this quote that I heard one time. Don't ever water down the gospel. If the truth offends, then let it offend. People have been living their whole lives in offense to God. Let them be offended for a while. The truth offends. Let it offend. Rebels against the Lord should never be able to be the ones who decide how we live for the Lord or what we say about Him. If someone is going to follow Jesus, they can't be ashamed of Him before this adulterous and sinful generation. Now, if we look once again at Jesus' disciples, we see disciples sometimes fail. Sometimes there's quite a bit of failure. Paging Peter. All the disciples, they failed. Jesus knows that none of his followers will follow him perfectly. There is forgiveness found in Christ for our failures. But what is your priority? What direction are you headed in this life? Is it that you're going after Jesus or you're going after the world. Now, those are two opposite directions. You can't do both. Are you going after Jesus or are you going after the world? Again, consider the words of Jesus in these verses and ask yourself, where do you fit in? Which direction are you going? Are you following Jesus? Are you following the world? Which part of this describes you? According to Jesus, who is the Messiah, the one who came to save us, the creator of the universe, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Few go that way. Many will go any other way. Every other way ends in destruction. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Do you mean that?